listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. A blessed Thanksgiving Day. It is time to study God's Word. Our guest pastor joining us for our study of the daily New Testament reading, Pastor William Matfeld from Emmanuel Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Schuyler, Nebraska. Pastor Matfeld, welcome to His Time.
Thank you very much, Andy. It's a pleasure to be here and a blessing to be here.
Well, thank you, and a blessed Thanksgiving Day to you as well.
Thank you.
Looking forward to studying God's Word with you today. Tell us about your congregations, Emmanuel and Trinity Lutheran Churches in Schuyler, Nebraska.
Okay, well, Emmanuel is an older church. It's was founded, or the congregation was founded in 1890, the building was dedicated in 1914. It looks like an old fortress. It's got a big, it's red brick, and it's got a big bell tower. And you come up the gravel road, and it looks like a fortress sitting there. It's about 4.5 miles off the main highway. Trinity is in town. Well, of course, town is only about 6,000 people, and it's at the intersection of Highway 15 and 30, which is about an hour west of Omaha. And it's about 45 minutes north of Concordia University in Seward. And Trinity was organized in November 1933, and they dedicated the first church building, which is also a schoolhouse, in 1933. And in 1960, the current building was dedicated. And in 1999, Emmanuel and Trinity rejoined, actually, in a dual parish. They were in a dual parish about in the 70s, and they split, and Trinity went on its own, and we came together again in July of 1999. Emmanuel, for its size, it's a small congregation, but even with its declining attendance, we have the need for a Sunday school all of a sudden. After 10 years, we've got a Sunday school started, so that's a blessing. And and a surprise. I don't think anybody saw that coming.
So. Well, thanks be to God for the ministry there, for the good news being proclaimed in Schuyler, Nebraska, and for our opportunity this morning to study God's Word together. We are in Revelation 22 today. What would you like for us to know as we prepare to study?
Well, a little bit about Revelation. Revelation is, like I told you before, it's kind of daunting. It consists of long and complicated series of visions, and they need to be read for what they are, visions and accounts of reality that were given by God to portray spiritual and theological truths. It was written during a time of persecution to inspire Christians to remain faithful, but I know people take it today as try to use it to predict things, to do what it doesn't do. And we have premillennialists and postmillennialists and people who want to predict when the end is and who the Antichrist is, and it wasn't written for that purpose. The style is apocalyptic, and the readers of John's time would be familiar with that, and it's highly symbolic, and the beasts and the dragons and dissolving universes were pictorial representations of historical and theological realities, and the people were familiar with it because it was the same kind of writing as you find in Exodus and some of Psalms, Ezekiel, especially Daniel, Isaiah, and Zechariah. When we read it, we kind of need to think back into their situation. It was people suffering from persecution, and it was meant to help them endure and get through it all.
Oh, very good. Let's take a look at the text. We're in Revelation chapter 22, beginning at the first verse. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and the night and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever. So the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. It's quite a picture.
Yeah, Yeah, it is. And I tried to draw it out physically, and it doesn't work.
So there's this water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. Now you explained earlier that when we read this apocalyptic literature, when we read these apocalyptic messages, that we need to understand them just as that. So what do we learn from this river, water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb and down the middle of the street of the city?
Well, the imagery was in Ezekiel. He brought me back to the door of the temple. Behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple. There was the river, the bank of the river, the tree of life, and from Ezekiel chapter 47. And I think the people would be familiar with that, I'm sure. But the vision also reminds me of the Garden of Eden, and it's kind of the history of man comes full circle here. John sees another depiction of the new heaven and earth, and it's kind of like Garden of Eden. Man was created to live there forever and in happiness, and the Garden of Eden was prepared as a perfect home for man who was created in God's image, and well, sin changed all that, but God promised that he himself would undo the damage that was caused through a descendant who would crush the devil. The water of life, Jesus talks about living water in John, where he talks to the Samaritan woman, and of course she wants this living water. And the living water, in Revelation, they talk about the Lamb, so that's Jesus is the Lamb. So I don't think the water is Jesus, but the living water is eternal life and salvation that is offered in and by Jesus. It's a symbol of that life which only God can grant and sustain, and he does it through our Lord.
And so here is the living water, and then also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations.
Yeah, the tree of life, the 12 leaves, I believe, is a symbol. 12 is a symbol of the church. The tree of life was a physical sign of immortality. There wasn't any really magic in the tree. What made the tree of life, was God's word connected to it, his promise of life. And a tree of life is almost, you might compare it to a sacrament. You have a visible element, and it's connected with the word of God. Another tree of life is the cross. The cross doesn't save us, but what happened on the cross and the person who hung on it does save us. And that's where we get our life. I think the river of the water of life and the tree of life, it emphasizes the abundant of eternal life. I mean, eternity is forever, and the defining characteristics of the saints that are in the New Jerusalem, which is another term, which would be the church, the church, kingdom of grace on earth, and which becomes the kingdom of glory in heaven.
No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him.
Yeah, in Genesis chapter 3, God was unhappy and cursed the earth. He cursed Adam. There would be toil and pain. They were put in the garden to tend the garden, and now he's going to have to work if he wants to eat. And of course, there'd be pain in childbirth. And again, the earth was cursed. There'll be thorns and thistles, and not an easy thing. But Jesus lifted the curse. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. Removal of sin's curse is indicated by the presence of the throne of the God and of the Lamb in the middle of the city. And the wall of separation has been removed. And we remember that the torn temple curtain also that gave us access to the Father. And Jesus in removing the curse, reconciled with the Father, and peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled, from Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
So they will worship him, his servants will worship him, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads.
I look at that as baptism. I mean, when we are baptized, we have the sign of the cross made over our forehead and over our hearts to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. No sinful man can see the face of God, but we will see his face, having been cleansed of sin and its guilt. My question is, God the Father is a spirit. I wonder what his face is going to look like. We'll see Jesus' face, but I wonder what God the Father's face is going to look like.
And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever.
Yeah, I don't think that necessarily means that, you know, that it's literal, that there'll be no sun or moon, but God and the Lamb are and will be the true light to enlighten and to inspire. They are a light while we are on earth, a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. The culmination of God's blessings upon the saints in heaven is a privilege and participation in the eternal reign of Christ. And the servants of the Lamb we're going to rule as kings. God is king, the Lamb is king, and we will be kings with them. A kingdom made up of and entirely of kings of God.
Anything else up through verse 5, Pastor, before we go on to the next section?
You know, and we talk about seals, of course, I don't know if I want to open a can of worms, but the devil, the mark of the devil, that has been, you know, everybody tries to decipher the 666, and 666 is a, 7 is perfection, 3 sixes is less than perfection, 3 times 6 is less than perfection, and so the mark we have, though, is the cross of Christ, which saves us from sin, death, and the devil.
Indeed, indeed. Let's take a look at the next section as well, next few verses. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" Let's pause there. So he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what soon must take place."
Yeah, the angel's message is an assertion. This is for real. These words are trustworthy and true, and it's the word of God. The prophets and the apostles gave us the word, were inspired to write the word of God, and it's an assertion. Don't doubt it. The language, it reflects Revelation 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And then he's telling them the things that he says must take place. Kind of shows that God's in control. Soon, we hope. The way things are going today, I think the sooner the better. Interesting is how he falls down and worships the angel, and the angel tells him, like, you know, I'm a messenger like you. But I think it's kind of a spontaneous thing. You wonder what you would do if you were in the presence of an angel who told you the words that he heard. I don't know if I'd fall down and worship. I'd probably just fall down, but that's kind of an awesome thing. And it's not the first time. And he mistook the angel for Christ earlier, also in Revelation. What he sees and hears is pretty incredible. And Yeah.
And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.
Yeah, the prophecy of this book and of the whole Bible, I think, we see in this world today where so much is taken out of context and twisted. I can prove anything I want if I take out of context. And God says, don't seal up the words of this prophecy. The time is near. The time has come. People need to hear the message. I am coming soon. And we don't know how soon. It could be tonight. It could be in another 1,000 years. If we seal up the words of the prophecy, it's going to make them inaccessible. And people need to see it. They need to see it now. John was told not to seal it. I think Daniel was instructed to seal up the book. But right now we're coming near the end, and Jesus says, or the angel says, do not seal this book up. Let people read it, and then of course we're to go out there and to share that message.
Mm-hmm. And so, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, with those who keep the words of this book, worship God. So I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And
yeah,
heard
them. Of course, they knew John, who John was, and we know through the Bible who he was, and so he's a witness of the crucifixion, of the resurrection, and now he sees the afterlife, the results of the resurrection. And I think again, it's a voice of authority. It's not just anyone. It's a witness, someone who knows Jesus, who walked and talked and ate with Jesus. And I think that would lend some truth isn't the word, with accountability to it. I think the people believe John. They know who he is. And so,
I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me, but he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book.
Yeah, again, he's in awe, and he mistakes the angel for Christ and drops down to worship him. And angel says, we're just messengers. This isn't Jesus. It's an angel. It's a messenger and a fellow servant who goes and spreads God's word.
Hmm. And the last phrase here, worship God.
Well, I think directly it's kind of a rebuke. Don't worship me. Worship God. But this whole vision is reason to worship God, because he's showing us what his promise is through the revelation to John and the life that awaits us and the joy that awaits us. And for this we give thanks and give glory to God, and that is worship.
Very good. Well, let's take a break before we go on to verse 10. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying this text. We're in Revelation 22 today, verses 1 through 21, the whole chapter today. We're studying with Pastor Bill Matfeld from Emmanuel Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Schuyler, Nebraska. We'll be back in just a moment. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News.
Hi, Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join us for Issues Etc. weekday afternoons from 3 to 5. Issues Etc. is a live call-in show with a twofold purpose. First, we defend and teach the truths rediscovered during the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. Second, we challenge today's postmodern culture with its unbiblical ideology.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Word of God, the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Bill Matfeld from Emmanuel Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Schuyler, Nebraska. We're in Revelation chapter 22 today. Let's pick up at verse 10. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy." So more of this apocryphal writing. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near.
Yeah, Jesus says he's coming, and the reason I guess time lasts is, I mean, God wants everybody to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to perish, and so these words need to be seen by the people because the time is near. To seal them up would make them inaccessible. God's people, we must be ready, but we also must share these words with other people, so they also may join us in paradise. It has to be heard. Has to be heard now in this day and age, and that's our job, is to go out there and tell the people.
And let the evildoer still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy.
Yeah, that brings to mind the first chapter of Romans, where God is kind of fed up with the Romans, and he says, if this is what you want, this is the way you live, he says, have at it. And I often wonder if that's Paul's letter, could be Paul's letter to the United States. Has God given up on some people? Mm-hmm. And the filthy are, they're going to stay filthy. They condemn themselves by not believing and by continuing their evil works. Also reminds you of Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus talks about the weeds and the weeds and the wheat, and Jesus says, "Gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles, and gather them into my barn." And the tares they burn.
Verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Coming and bringing my recompense with me, mm-hmm. to repay each one for what he has done.
Yeah, yeah. And how many people we leave vengeance to God. How many people are waiting for recompense to some of the things that are going on? Again, he warns that I'm coming soon. It's going to happen, and those who choose to not believe and to disobey, they'll be paid. They'll have to pay for their sins. Now, those of us who are redeemed by Jesus and by his blood on the cross, we are washed and cleansed. We receive his righteousness, and so we don't worry about judgment. We worry about the people that need to hear the word, why the book needs to be open. for the people who want to live by the law, they're going to be judged by the law. And we live by faith.
Hmm. And I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end.
Yeah, it's like a threefold signature of God. The Alpha and the Omega, God reveals revelation from the first to the last written letter. He's all of it. From the first and last is all history from start to finish. And, of course, that's history on earth because there was no time in eternity. The beginning and the end is all of God's saving work from beginning to end, his plan of salvation from before creation, that his son would die for us and that we may live. And the three titles assert the divinity of Christ. God doesn't have a source. He doesn't have a beginning or an end. He is Alpha and Omega, and that's the three persons of the Trinity. Jesus as a man has a beginning, but Jesus as the Word is eternal forever from eternity. And these titles, Alpha and Omega, first and last, beginning to end, that kind of asserts the divinity of Christ. No beginning, no end. He's always been, always will be.
Verse 14 and 15, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood.
Yeah, the washing, we kind of recalls Revelation, let's see, chapter 7, verse 14, talks about the ones that come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And the washing is done by Jesus' blood on the cross, that we receive his righteousness and his forgiveness, and we become saints and sinners at the same time while we're on earth. And that's the washing. The dogs outside. Dogs are a metaphor for throughout Scripture for morally corrupt people. The dogs, and they'll be left outside. Again, not that God's keeping them out. Their decision not to believe and to continue their immoral works and evil works keeps them outside. Those who like doing evil, they choose to remain outside.
Hmm. And anything else about verses 14 and 15?
Well, it's kind of like a verse 14 is like a beatitude of Revelation. It's also the benediction of the book. Bless you and keep you. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to enter the right to the tree of life. And of course, the tree of life again is it's not the tree that saves us; it's the promise of God that saves us.
Hmm. Jesus, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star.
There's a lot of stuff in there. Yeah, of course, here's Jesus saying, I am the root, the eternal throne of David fulfilled in Jesus. 2 Samuel 7:16, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. I am the root and the descendant of David. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the people, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Root and descendant of David, Jesus identifies himself as the promised Messiah, the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament prophecies. He's the ancestor and the descendant of David.
The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price.
Reminds you again of the woman at the well, and it is he you are speaking of as has that water of life. Jesus is speaking here, and he again tells the time is short. Come. let whoever comes take it. There's no price. God's love and God's forgiveness is unconditional. There is no cost. We remember that from Isaiah, the feast of no cost, wine of well aged wine, and it's free. The bride would be the church. And the Holy Spirit dwells in the church and moves the church, the church is us. It's the believers. We'll be present at the church's celebration on the here and now. We celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb, where we celebrate the Lord's Supper, where past and present and future kind of overlap, where Jesus comes to us in His body and blood, and. Again, all who are invited to join, there's no cost. We just want you to come.
I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away from him. God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book.
Yeah, we talked about that a little bit before, taking God's word and changing it and to suit. Again, I can prove whatever I want is God pleasing by taking it out of context. Jesus, he attests to the trustworthiness of this book. And warns nobody is to alter it, but this we can really apply this to all of Scripture. And Deuteronomy, everything I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. And changing God's word is it's dangerous, it's not to be done. Changing God's word is for your own benefit. It's done a lot. It's done by other churches, and that's why I am glad that I am Missouri Synod Lutheran. We take God's word for what it is, God's word, and I'm not going to go adding or subtracting. And there are a lot of people who don't like to hear some of the things, but God's law must be spoken, and unless it is spoken, there's no hunger for the gospel. And so we don't change God's law. I always talk about if you just stuff yourself with pizza and hamburgers and you go home for Thanksgiving dinner and there's turkey, and boy, as good as it is, I really don't need it. And you need to be, if you're starving on Thanksgiving afternoon, you're going to eat. And a person who is starving for the gospel, who hears the law of God as it is written and unchanged and realizes his sinfulness, he has a hunger for the gospel that will be filled.
He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Kind of like another benediction. It ends, there's a promise, there's a prayer and a blessing. The promise is, surely I am coming, and he is, and we look forward to it. We who believe and are looking forward to his coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. There's a prayer. We ask him. We're waiting. Come, Lord Jesus. And then the blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So be it. The grace which the prophet invokes is the grace for which the church praise in the post-communion prayer that we have in the teaching of the 12 apostles. Let grace come in and let the world pass away. Christ says he's coming soon. The church answers, Amen. Mm-hmm. Come, Lord Jesus.
The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Pastor, anything else, looking over the text as a whole, anything else you'd like for us to learn today?
Yeah, I often think of man's sin in the garden, as cutting into eternity. From eternity, the triune God created the heavens and the earth. Man lived in paradise for what was supposed to be eternity. When man sinned, it created a gap between God and man, and it also canceled our eternal future in paradise. God never stopped being eternal, but we did. And Christ bridge the gap by dying for the sins of the world, and he reconciled us with God the Father. When Jesus returns, the paradise of Eden will be joined with the paradise of heaven. Jesus is going to make it like nothing ever happened. It's like the sinful time, which is a speck in God's understanding of time. It'll be like it never was. And we are living eternally right now. The impenitent sinner, he's living eternity. He's going to spend the rest of eternity in hell, while the child of God will live the rest of his life, and pun intended, the rest of his life or her life eternally in heaven. And heaven, that is a paradise restored by Jesus. And John's vision shows us a link between the lost paradise of Eden and the paradise of heaven that's won by Christ. We have so many questions about heaven. What does heaven look like? What will we do in heaven? We sing to praise God forever. And I wonder if 1,000 years for us in heaven will be as 1,000 years is to God, like yesterday passed. We don't know. All we do know is it's better than what we've gotten, better than what we know, and that's why we look forward to it. And I remember the closing words of a prop that he was winding up a study of Revelation. He said, there's only one thing that you need to remember. Jesus wins. Amen.
Amen. We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Bill Matfeld from Emmanuel and Trinity Lutheran Churches in Schuyler, Nebraska. Pastor Matfeld, thanks for being our guest pastor, helping us study this text in Revelation 22.
Well, I thank you for the invitation, and blessings to you and your ministry.
Well, thank you. A blessed Thanksgiving.
And to all those who are listening.
Well, thank you. And God bless you and all the saints at Emmanuel Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Schuyler, Nebraska. Coming up in just a little bit, His time, including some sacred music to help sanctify your morning. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.